Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts 24 and 25. Luke writing, and he says about Paul, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Appreciative of you being here to worship with us in the building here at the Arlington Church of Christ as we endeavor to worship God in spirit and in truth. For those visiting, please know that you are honored and welcome guests. We'd love to see you back at any chance that you may have. For those tuned in by way of radio, we'd like to extend the same invitation to you to come be with us any chance that you may have, and we would love to visit and worship with you here together. Little boy walks up to his father and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, where do babies come from?" And the father's eyes get big and he said, "Well, in the beginning God made Adam and Eve, and they had babies, and then they kept having babies till we get to you." And he said, "Oh, okay." And he goes and asks his mama, and he says, "Mama, Mama, where do babies come from?" And the mother says, "Well, we started out as monkeys and we slowly evolved to human beings." And little boy runs back to his dad and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, Mama said we come from monkeys." And the father said, "Yes, she's talking about her side of the family." Okay. This morning we're going to conclude our series on baptism, which we began at the beginning of this month. We looked at 7 water tests that God placed for us in Scripture to study and learn from. The only last one in 1 Peter chapter 3 is applicable to us today, where baptism doth now save us. Then we looked at what are we baptized into. We studied 4 different areas. Last week we looked at before baptism and immediately after baptism. And just in our 9 o'clock hour this morning, we talked about God's Word. I just lost my title. Okay, I know. Prepare to meet thy God. Sorry, I'm on this one now. We talked about preparations to meet our God, how there is a God, how man must meet Him, and so how to prepare, culminating in baptism. And so I thought, why not close out our series on baptism and look at a sermon in a sermon? Kind of a Twilight Zone thing, if you will. A sermon in a sermon. We look in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Our goal, we're going to analyze what Paul preached in this lesson. And the goal is to make it just as simple as Paul made it, and yet learn as much as Felix did. And hopefully maybe you learn a little more than Felix did in our lesson. As we look at this, I want us to be reminded that Paul is giving a sermon when he's on trial. You would think that a man who's on trial would give facts about crimes that he may or may not have committed. He would give an alibi if he didn't commit crimes. He would have a lawyer. Paul is standing up defending himself. But instead of defending, he's preaching a sermon. So he's putting the gospel before his personal rights. Pick back up in verse 24, if you will, of Acts 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," now she was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He also hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him the oftener, and he communed with him." See, Felix wants to hear what Paul has to say, but more, Felix is wanting some money to put in his pocket and then send Paul on his way. Paul's eventually going to make it to Rome. Being a Roman citizen, he was accused of preaching the gospel, which he was guilty of preaching the gospel. But they also accused him of breaking the law. He didn't break the law. And Paul conveniently waits until the right moment to throw the trump card. "Oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen," which means he has to go appeal before Caesar. So Felix is a stepping stone to where he gets to the end of the book of Acts, and he's before Caesar. But I want you to think about this. He put the church before personal whims. Let us do the same. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now 3 points in our sermon, and they all come from verse 25. Three things that Luke, by inspiration, records that Paul preached. He preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And those will be our points for our lesson today. So, number one, Paul preached of righteousness, which, by the way, these three points will fit into every true gospel sermon that you hear. And some may be heavy on one of the three, but they'll all three be in there. So first we see righteousness. Go with me to the book of Psalms, if you will. The book of Psalms, the 11th Psalm to be precise, and the last verse of that one, verse 11. Psalm 11 and verse 7. Notice the Lord loves those that are righteous. Psalm 11, David writing here. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Dear friends, to me it's only logical that the righteous judge would love righteousness. Why? Because he is all right. What is righteousness? Something that is right. Biblically speaking, if it's righteous or righteousness, it's of God. But you see, the world needs to be made conscious of the fact that the Lord loves those who are righteous. In and of itself, this should be an incentive for me to do good. See, I want the Lord to love me and to give me His blessings. And in order to do that, I've got to do the things that He loves. Therefore, I'm going to want to do righteousness because the Lord loves those that are righteous. Stay with me in the book of Psalms and go to 119, the middle, the big one, if you will. And look almost at the end. I mean almost there at the end. Psalm 119 and verse 172. 176 verses in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." All of them. All are righteous. All is all-encompassing. Anything more than God's commands, therefore, would not be righteousness. See, God's given us everything, 1 Peter tells us, that pertains to life and godliness. Why do I need to add something else to it? I don't need a creed book. I don't need a poem. I don't need a prayer. I don't need to take anything away. I've been given everything I need. All of God's commands are righteous. So why in the world do I add something else to it? Well, simply, we don't. Notice, my tongue will speak of your righteousness. But let's go to the New Testament now. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Which, by the way, is what we're studying Wednesday nights in Bible class. If you're not here for that study, I'd like to invite you to come sit with me. We're enjoying that. Brother Gary's doing a wonderful job. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Notice this beatitude here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." See all the beatitudes. They follow the same mathematic formula. Blessed are, you put something in, for, and then they get a reward. So the meek, for instance, they'll inherit the earth. Those that are persecuted will receive righteousness, will receive life. But here we see, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I think about hungering and thirsting, hunger there is a desire to grow since the commands are righteous. The one who seeks to know can learn it. When I think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I think about that last Thursday in November, every year's Thanksgiving. It's just always the same day. It's just like it's planned that way. And if you're like me, I try not to eat breakfast on Thanksgiving morning because I know I'm going to have a really good lunch. And if I play my cards right, probably a really good supper as well. And like the next 3 days worth. But I think about going into that meal and you're sitting there and before you've said the prayer and before you've got food on your plate and you're just, I mean, you are starving because you haven't eaten all morning, but boy, that food smells good and you're just dying for a cup of tea or water or whatever. You're hungering and thirsting for that food. Jesus says you need to hunger and thirst, be the same way after righteousness and you'll be filled. if you're anything like our family, if you leave Thanksgiving meal hungry, it's your fault, right? You're definitely filled and wishing you would have worn different clothes to Thanksgiving as it works out. Why? Because you are filled to the brim. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. You're not going to be filled of worldly stuff. You're going to be filled of righteousness. What's that? Oh, that's all of God's commands, because He's the righteous God. See, when Paul preached about righteousness, he preached about God. Everything about God. But notice this also, back to the book of Acts we go. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. We see here in Acts 10, that's the story of Cornelius and the first Gentiles to be converted to Christianity. Peter is opening his mouth in chapter 10, verse 34, and it says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The idea is literally picking up somebody by their face and holding it between your hands and looking their face over and saying, "I like them because they look this way. I don't like them because they look that way." He said, "It's a true thing I'm telling you. God's not a respecter of persons." Keep going. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted in him." Not fear is I'm afraid of God. Fear is I respect, want to serve, want to live for God because He sent His Son to die for me. See, must work righteousness to be accepted. Work there means obey God's commands. To do a thing not commanded, therefore, is not working. If the Lord has commanded you to assemble on the first day of the week, which He has, and you don't do that, then you're not working for the Lord. If He's commanded to do this and that, and you don't do it, plain and simple, you're not working for the Lord. See, Paul's preaching about these things, about the righteousness of God. So then the question becomes, are we saved before we do a work of righteousness? 1 John 3:23 will give us an answer. Flip there with me, if you will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. Are we saved before we do a work of righteousness? And this, 1 John 3:23, is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. He said, you've got to love God, you've got to believe. Now, that belief is a fancy term for a synecdoche. Not the city in New York, synecdoche, but synecdoche, and it means part for the whole. When he says believe, he's really meaning you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, be immersed into Christ for your sins. And you've also got to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, I go back to Psalm 119, 172, and I see that all of God's commands are righteous. So in order for me to do a righteous work, I'm not saved before I do a work of righteousness. I've got to be saved. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you're saved, then that means we're saved before we believe. That means you're saved before you do anything God's commanded you to do. And we know simply that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, that's what the world wants you to believe. The world wants you to believe it's fine if you don't go to church. It's fine if you don't live as a Christian. It's fine if you do this, but you still say you go to church. No. You've got to do things the righteous way that the righteous God's told you to do. And that's exactly what Paul preached to Felix, because he preached of righteousness, but we move on. He also preached of temperance. He preached of righteousness and of temperance. What is temperance? That's a word that we don't really use a whole lot anymore, although it's still in our dictionary, certainly. Temperance is a total abstinence from all forms of that which is evil and moderation to that which is good. It is defined as staying away. I'm reminded of what Paul tells those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. We are not to be hanging around the evil things. We are to stay away from and not overdoing it on good stuff. Just because you can eat healthy by eating bananas, you eat too many bananas, it stops being healthy for you. You need to do something like that in moderation. Well, Paul preached on temperance, and watch this, temperance is a work of the Spirit. Go with me, Galatians 5 and verse 23, that fruit of the Spirit passage. Galatians 5 and verse 23. Notice this here. He's just given the works of the flesh, 19 through 21. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but conversely, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, oh yeah, and temperance. Kind of that last one hanging out there at the end. Temperance, against such there is no law. See, dear friends, we as a Christian, we are to be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Plant seed, receive seed. Work on temperance, you become temperance. You have that ability. We as Christians work on that. Also look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 6. Peter is giving the Christian graces, as it's often been called. I almost look at it as climbing a ladder, climbing steps, if you will. You start at the bottom to reach your destination, which is life eternal. You've got to take each step at a time. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. Look at verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. To patience, godly kindness. Godly kindness, to godliness, to brotherly kindness. And then you end with charity. So about halfway up in the list that Peter gives us is temperance. The ability to abstain from evil and have good things in moderation. And I want you to notice, Paul speaks on this very poignantly, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We as Christians, we can't indulge our passions, whether it is becoming drunk, fornicating, committing adultery. We can't be giving in to these passions, these desires that people have. We can't do that if we want to be pleasing to God, dear friends. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul's talking about running a race. He says, don't you know that earthly runners, they all run, but only one receives the prize? They're running for a corruptible crown, literally a crown of laurel wreath, or a laurel crown that they would have cut and fashioned in a circle, put on their head, and probably by the next day would have started to wither because it's been cut off the vine. He says, but we are striving for an incorruptible crown. I'm running, verse 26, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. So I'm not just running to run. I'm running to practice to run the marathon. I'm not just out there flailing my arms around. I'm practicing to be in this fight. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. See, Paul is saying, I've got to control my body, and so do you. Paul says, it would look really bad if I write a letter to you at Corinth and say, don't be a drunkard, don't be out there drinking, don't be out there running around on women. If right as soon as I send that letter and put it in the mailbox, I go to the liquor store and buy me some whiskey and some alcohol and then go run around on women. He said, that's not really going to look too good if I send you that letter, is it? He said, no, I must keep my body in subjection. He had to practice temperance. Not that Paul would have done that. But we as well must practice temperance. We must do our best. Now, you're going to say, wait, we live in a wicked world. Oh, we do. But so did Paul. I'm not convinced it was worse in Paul's day than it is in ours. Go back and read Romans chapter 1, although we're close. Noah lived in a wicked day. It was so wicked, God destroyed the whole world with a flood. We're not the only people to live in a wicked time, dear friends. And their command's the same as ours. Live faithful to God and let the world be wicked, but you be a light shining in darkness. See, dear friends, we must recognize God's code of morality, or society will revert to barbarianism. You look at people who don't have God in their lives, or even sadder, the people who used to have God in their lives, and they've left the church, they've left the faith, and they're become a reprobate, scripturally speaking. Well, how barbarian are they at times? Their speech, their lifestyle, their manners, behavior. See, when Paul preached to Felix, about righteousness and the commandments of God and about temperance and about avoiding everything that is wicked and is evil, I'm sure that made Felix kind of squirm in his seat just a little bit, living a wicked lifestyle that he would have been living. Yet Paul preached it anyway, and so will we. But finally, Paul preached of a judgment to come. Righteousness, temperance, and a judgment to come. See, we do that today as well, don't we? When one loses sight of God's standards of righteousness and temperance, one naturally denies the judgment of modernism. If you're leaving out righteousness, you're leaving out temperance, you're not really thinking about that judgment to come. You're not really worried, you're not really concerned, you're not really living with the fact that, honestly, he could come back before we finish this sermon. But if you don't have righteousness or temperance, you're not really thinking about those things. Most time, those are the people who are thinking, when's the next time I can go and get a drink, buy a ticket, do a this, do that. I want you to notice this. We've already mentioned Hebrews 9:27 in our last sermon, but we'll mention it again. It's appointed a man once to die. After this comes a judgment. See, it's a fact. I can tell you with every ounce of my being, I believe there comes a judgment. We're all going to die at some point. And then we're going to be judged for the way that we have lived our lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 2, if you will, verses 5 and 6. Romans 2 and verse 5. As we look at the book of Romans, Paul's writing to a group of people who live in the capital of the world, more or less, at that point in time. There are Christians there, but Paul hadn't been to Rome when he writes to the Romans, so it's not as personal of a letter as some of the other ones are. For instance, Ephesians, he was there for 3 years in Ephesus. It's very personal. Romans is not that personal. So he's talking about the Jewish people, transitions to the Gentiles, and then how we live in Christ. But notice Romans 2, 5 and 6. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up against thyself, against wrath, to the day of judgment and of revelation to the righteousness of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There's going to come a day where I'm going to have to answer on how I have lived my life, the good things and the bad, and you'll be there with me. But you're not answering for me, and I'm not answering for you, although I wish I could. I can't. I have to answer for me. You have to answer for you. But see, that's all part of the judgment to come. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, if you want to make your elders happy, live a life where they don't have to try to correct you for your mistakes. You want to make God happy? Live a life where it's going to be an easy day of judgment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joys of thy Lord. Don't be trying to live out here and then trying to do a good deed to erase your bad. Just live for him. But I want you to notice, we have a standard. Go with me to John 12 and verse 48. A standard by which we'll be judged. So that's the wonderful thing. You know, you go get your driver's license, your learner's permit. They give you a little book that you're supposed to study. And everything in this book could be on the test. They're going to pick certain ones out to make sure you've read the whole thing. But they give you a study manual so you can pass the test. God's given us our study manual. We know how what we're going to be judged by, thankfully. Notice John 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, that will be our standard. Open up commands. Did you do? Did you not do? Our life book and the Lamb's Book of Life going to judge us according to that. But I know. I don't have to guess how can I be saved. I know. I don't have to guess how he wants me to worship him. I know. I don't have to guess how to convert other people. I know. He tells us all these things. It's up to us to read, study, and apply. But we also see in Matthew 25, there's a great picture there of the righteous are rewarded, the wicked are condemned. In Matthew 25, you get a whole lot of different parables going on there. We normally think of that last one, if you will, as separating the sheep and the goats. But you start out Matthew 25, and you've got the parable of the 10 virgins. Five wise, five are foolish. See, the five righteous are rewarded. The five foolish are punished. And then you get to the story of the talents. The man that had three servants, he gave one 5 talents according to his ability, one 2, and one 1 talent. The 5-talent man doubled his, brought back 10. The 2-talent man doubled his, brought back 4. Statistically, though, they brought back the same amount, right? They both brought back double. The 1-talent man was afraid, literally hid it in the earth, brought back his original amount. The 2 that were righteous were rewarded. The wicked was what? He lost his talent given to the 10-talent man. And then you get to the story of the separating the sheep and the goats. The sheep, the righteous, are rewarded for the way they've lived their lives. The goats are separated. 3 stories back to back to back. Righteous, rewarded. Wicked, condemned. One final verse I want you to look at, then we'll close out back in Acts. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. Really like these verses, but at the same time, these verses could really cause you a lot of trouble if you're not living for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. We'll back up to verse 6. Seeing then, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, take comfort, when the Lord, the righteous, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, there is a judgment coming, and you must obey the gospel if you don't want to be punished. Look, don't let me stop you. If you want to have the vengeance of the Lord and a flaming sword of fire after you, you be my guest. I don't want it. I don't want to be anywhere near that. I want the Lord's blessings. Therefore, I'm going to obey the gospel. Go back with me to the book of Acts 24. We're going to close out here, and then the lesson is yours. We talk about Paul before Felix. Paul preached unto Felix, Acts 24:25, and he reasoned or preached unto righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix was moved. Felix was touched. Notice, Felix was trembling at the sermon that Paul had just preached. And he answered. Now, the Bible doesn't record the tone of his voice. I almost wonder if it's cracking. I almost wonder if he's flustered. And it's almost like he can't get the words to form. He's just trying to get Paul out of there. And he says, go thy way for this time. I'm going to have a more convenient season. I'll call for you. Not now, but later. But he's moved. He's convinced, but he's not convicted. And there's a sad story to Felix. Jump down to verse 27. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. That's the last time I read of the man called Felix. The last time I read of Felix, he's trying to please the Jews and not please God. It's logical then, friends, to deduce Felix was almost persuaded. Go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call. Dear friends, don't put off obedience as Felix did. Don't do it. We have preached today literally of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, just like Paul did. Maybe this has affected you. Don't say like he did. Don't say, well, talk to me later, preacher. I don't want to talk to you about it now. I've got to do this, got to do that. There's nothing more important than your soul's salvation. Don't be almost persuaded. That's the invitation song I want you to turn to, number 31. We're going to sing that here in just a second. But friends, don't be almost persuaded. One of my favorite church signs I've ever seen said to be almost persuaded is to be completely lost. Don't be almost persuaded. Don't be like Felix. Respond to the Lord's invitation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, then being baptized. And that's how we close out this series on baptism. Why don't you do what Felix wouldn't? Why won't you be obeyed? Why won't you be obedient, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then live faithful to the very end? Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, we sing this song to encourage you. Come forward. We'd love to assist you. We'd love to stop everything else and immerse you into Christ this very moment. Dear Christian friend, we encourage you to be faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life. continuing to live, thus saith the Lord. If you're not faithful, if sin is into your life, don't be like Felix. Don't say, I'll make my life right tomorrow. Don't say, I'll make my life right when I straighten my life out. Some people straighten their life out when they're sitting in the casket, and then it's too late then. Don't be almost persuaded. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.